Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in the New Testament. Way back in the epistles of Paul, 1 Timothy. We'll be looking today at chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 7. Mainly be focusing on the chapter 2 part. And I'll admit from the outset that a lot of my sermon today is not going to be centered right here in this book of the Bible. This is a message that God has put on my heart this week regarding prayer and how that prayer syncs up with and matches up with the fact that in the Bible we see God as an all-knowing, all predestining and preordaining God. And so we're going to kind of grapple with how those two things line up today, and 1 Timothy is going to play a part in that, as well as some other passages. So here's what Paul says to Timothy, beginning in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to this service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted arrogantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." It's the word of the Lord. Bible-fueled and Bible-fed and Bible-driven prayer should, as we noticed last week, and as I tried to make the point last week, that should be the primary spiritual discipline in the lives of Jesus followers. It just should. But why? Why should prayer be so primary and so fundamental to our spiritual walk in this world? What does prayer really accomplish? What does prayer do? I tried to show you last Sunday from the prayerful way that the apostles handled a ministry crisis in the early church in Acts chapter 6, the importance of keeping prayer primary in our lives. How in that situation, keeping prayer primary made sure that gospel proclamation remained the priority. How for the apostles, keeping prayer primary enabled them to clearly discern direction for big decisions, and how keeping prayer primary helped them to be about the work of multiplying the gospel message and gospel messengers, making disciples. And these are just a few of the big ways that prayer keeps us moving towards God's purposes in this world.
Those are just a few of the many positive outcomes of devoting ourselves to God through prayer. But did God decide to do what He did in the book of Acts just because the apostles asked Him to do it? Were praying to Him? And will He decide to do what we ask just because we ask Him to do certain things? The Bible teaches us that God's will and God's plan for this world are fixed. Fixed. And by that I don't mean that God's will and God's plan were broken and that they got fixed. I'm talking about permanence. God's will and God's plan for this world, for His creation, for His created order, are fixed. They're permanent. They're unmoving, okay? They're definite. They're going to happen. They won't be altered by anyone or anything. And this includes not only God's plan for the movements of the most remote galaxy right down to the movements of the tiniest subatomic particle. It includes also God's plan for the conception, birth, life, death, and eternal destiny of each and every person. That's right. Scripture shows us that God has ordained from eternity past those who will inherit eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that He's also ordained those who will inherit eternal punishment through rebellion and rejection of Jesus Christ. So this raises an important question, I think, when it comes to prayer. If God's will and God's plan for the universe and for people are so fixed, why does the Bible put so much emphasis on praying? Why is the Bible so insistent that God's people pray? How can the same Apostle Paul, who tells the Ephesians over in Ephesians chapter 1, in love, God predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, then say at the end of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, praying for the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel? And why would this same Apostle Paul then say to Timothy, one of the early leaders of the church at Ephesus, what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Look, if God predestines some for salvation, why would praying for Paul's gospel mission matter? Why would he urge those church members to pray for him and that his mouth would be bold and they would open it boldly in declaring the gospel? Why would it matter? Why would praying for Christians to have peaceful and quiet lives matter? Why would praying for anything matter? You see, as Christ followers, we've got to walk some narrow lines when it comes to what we believe and how those beliefs play out in our lives. When our book, God's book, the book that God has given us, the Bible, when the Bible, this book that God has given us not only to show Himself to us, but whereby we are to show Him to the world. When this book presents us with two so seemingly contradictory concepts as prayer and predestination, if we're going to truly honor God, man, we've got to roll up our mental sleeves and dig in for some hard looking and hard listening to God's Word. We really do. If you find prayer a difficult discipline to develop and maintain in your life, being aware of the doctrine of predestination in the Bible cannot become your excuse for saying, well, prayer's hard for me, but it doesn't really matter that much anyway, because God's predestined everything and it's all going to work out just how He has planned it from the beginning of time. You can't let that happen. And listen, if the idea of a God being a predestining God bugs you, you can't just shrug it off and say, well, Granny always said prayer changes things. And I agree with Granny. I'm here to tell you, look, I've got some good news for you. It doesn't have to be one or the other. They go together, all right? That's right. Predestination and prayer aren't contradictory like oil and water. No, they merge. They're complementary. Now, as a pastor, look, it would be easier for me to say it. Look, I don't care. I don't care what you guys believe about predestination. Just as long as you're a praying church, I'll be happy. But I can't do that, you see. What we believe about God affects how we relate to God. And if we believe wrongly about God, we'll relate to Him wrongly. If we believe something about God that isn't biblical, we're not going to relate to Him the right way. I want us to be a church that loves prayer. I also want us to be a church that loves predestination. Why? Because they're both biblical and they're both beneficial. Praying to a God who bases His decisions on what we pray or don't pray for, who's sitting up in heaven as if He's waiting for us to just motivate Him to do something, is to pray to a lesser God than the God of the Bible. And to not pray because God predestines all things in His universe is to disobey the God of the Bible. Because from cover to cover, He commands us to pray. But praying to a God who orders all things in His universe, right down to every word that every person ever says, is not only to pray to the Bible's God, but it's to have the fullest, most biblical view of prayer possible. And to embrace the fact that God employs our prayers. God uses our prayers in the execution of His fixed eternal will and plan. Simply put, God ordains the ends, and He also ordains the means to His ends. And the prayers of His people are part of His means to His ends. Isn't that awesome? You see all those Facebook things. I don't know if it's like the same person out there somewhere where they got this little video and you should wait till the end. Mind blown. Our minds should be blown by that. The fact that a God who orders all things far and nigh incorporates our prayers as part of His ordering all things far and nigh. Mind blown. In a moment, we're going to look at the four facets of verbal communication with God that Paul urges upon Timothy here: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. We're going to take each one of those here in a moment, look at them individually, and how they integrate into the outworking of God's plan, God's preordered, preordained plan. But before that, I want to show you some examples of the big idea that I just kind of dumped on you there. That God ordains both the ends and the means to His plan. First, one of the main texts, one of the main passages of the Bible that those who have a problem with predestination go to is Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. It's the classic prayer changes things passage of Scripture. God has rescued the Israelites, His chosen people, from Egyptian bondage. Moses, He has used Moses to lead them through the Red Sea out into the wilderness. And now when Moses is up on the mountain with God, receiving the law, the Ten Commandments, down at the bottom of the mountain, the nation of Israel are falling into idolatry. They're making golden calves and bowing down to them. And God is mad. I mean, He is spitting mad. And He tells Moses up there on the mountain,
I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to wipe them out. And I'm going to start over with you, Moses. Man, if I was Moses, I'd say, oh, all right. Okay. I'll be top dog. I'm going to be the head of a nation. That's not what Moses does. That's not what Moses does. Moses gets down and he pleads with God not to destroy them. And the Bible says that after Moses pled with God not to destroy them, the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Some translations just say plainly, God changed his mind. Now, when so much of the Bible says that God doesn't change, that his plans don't change, that his plans are fixed, and that his plans will never fail, do you think it's possible that God is giving us here a glimpse of how he integrates human prayer into the outworking of his divine plan? Did God ever plan to destroy Israel? No. No, he didn't. Was he angry? Yeah. Was he angry enough to destroy them? Yeah. Would he have been justified in destroying those rebellious, idol-worshipping people? Yes. Sure thing. But his end all along was to preserve Israel so that Jesus could be born through the nation of Israel one day in the far distant future. And so that Jesus could then emerge from Israel in order to redeem his people from all nations. But God also ordained Moses' prayer all the way back in eternity past. He said, and Moses is going to pray to me on the mountaintop. And he ordained Moses' prayer as the means by which he would preserve Israel, the nation from which the Messiah would one day come. Moses' prayer didn't catch God by surprise. Okay? Moses' prayer did not add any new information that made God sit back and go, well, all right. You're right, Moses. I didn't think about that. Nope. God ordained the end to preserve Israel. And God ordained the means. Moses' prayer. Another example is Peter in the New Testament, and Peter walking on the water, walking on the Sea of Galilee. All right, so the disciples are out there in the boat. Jesus stayed behind to pray, went up on the mountain to pray. A storm blows up on the Sea of Galilee, and they're stuck out there in that boat, and they're getting tossed around, and Jesus sees the disciples struggling, and he walks to them on the water. Peter sees Jesus, recognizes him, and says to him, Lord, if it's you, bid me to join you on the water. Bid me get out of this boat and walk to you on the water. And Jesus does. Jesus does it. Now, could Jesus have enabled all 12 of the disciples to get out of the boat and walk out onto the water with him that day? Sure. But he doesn't. Why? Because none of the other ones asked. None of them asked. Peter was the only one to ask. The only one crazy enough to ask Jesus to let him get out of the boat. Jesus' divine preordained plan, his divine preordained end was to have Peter get out of the boat and walk on water and eventually take his eyes off of Jesus and sink into the water so that Jesus could lift him up out of the water, also that Jesus could teach Peter a lesson about faith. And Jesus' preordained means to that end was Peter's spoken request. And since Jesus is God, and for the sake of this sermon, we'll just call Peter's request a prayer. Peter's prayer to Jesus. He was scared. He trusted Jesus. He prayed, Lord, if it's you, bid me get out on the water with you. That request was Jesus' preordered plan, His means for achieving His end of teaching Peter this lesson and the other disciples this lesson on faith. In his book, Christian Theology, Big Fat Systematic Theology, Millard Erickson, one of the theologians that I had to, whose work I had to read at seminary, he sees in some of those gospel stories of healing, like for example, the centurion, the Roman centurion's request that Jesus heal his servant, and that woman who had the bleeding problem, her coming up to Jesus in the crowd and grabbing onto Jesus' robe, believing that Jesus could heal her. He sees in these events examples of faith demonstrated in petition that result in God's working. Erickson goes on to say, it is vital then that a prayer be uttered, for without it the desired result will not come to pass. This means that prayer is more than self-stimulation. It is not a method of creating a positive mental attitude in ourselves so that we are able to do what we have asked to have done. No, and that is very common out there in our culture, isn't it? Even in our Christian-y subculture. The power of I am. Osteen's latest book, come on. Who's the I am in that? It's you, it's me, it's us. Okay? And it's this word of faith that is so prominent in some sectors of Christianity where we just believe that if we can psych ourselves up and pat ourselves on the back and talk ourselves into doing things, we'll get them done. That's what Erickson said is not happening here. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is not a method of creating this positive mental attitude so that we're able to do what we've asked to have done. Prayer, rather, is in large part a matter of creating in ourselves, or I would say, a matter of God creating in us a right attitude with respect to God's will. Okay? That's what prayer is. Prayer is not our way of rallying God to our cause. Prayer is how God rallies us to His. Also important to keep in mind is how prayer creates in us a favorable attitude to God's will, even when we don't get what we ask for. Erickson also notes how Jesus asked the Heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before He was crucified three times, Lord, let this cup of crucifixion pass from me. Let it pass. And he also notes how the Apostle Paul, over in 2 Corinthians, asks three times for that thorn in the flesh to be taken away from him. And in both cases, they weren't given what they asked for. They were given something better. Something more needful was granted. Jesus went to the cross. He was crucified, died on the cross for our sins. Paul learned that God's grace was sufficient for him, even in times of suffering. And I love how Erickson concludes that section in his book. He says, the believer can pray confidently that our wise and good God will give us not necessarily what we ask for, but what is best. For as the psalmist put it in the psalm that we read this morning, no good thing does the Lord withhold from those whose walk is blameless. If you came today under the impression that God has the end and maybe some of the big means of His eternal plan all kind of put in place and mapped out, but that His smaller daily, day-to-day means of accomplishing those ends are somewhat fluid and undetermined. I hope that some of these examples have helped you see how God has actually got it all mapped out. It's all mapped out. Okay? The fact that I'm stepping over this cord right now is mapped out. God knew that was going to happen. Planned it. Ordained it. I'm stepping back over it now. That too.
He's got it all in place, okay? And even using our little prayers as His means of moving the world towards His perfect future. It's all mapped out. Granny's right. Prayer changes things. It's perfectly okay to say, if we pray, God will act, just as long as we understand that our praying was just as planned by God as His acting. Okay? He plans the means and the ends. You want healing in your marriage? Pray for it. Pray for it. Invite others to pray for it. You know why? Because you're praying for healing in your marriage is a pretty good indication that God is wanting to use your prayers and the prayers of others as His means of bringing about healing in your marriage. You want that friend, that family member, that coworker, that neighbor to be saved? Pray for them. Don't you want your prayers to be part of God's means of bringing that person to faith in Christ? And if you pray in faith and labor obediently in working for your marriage and in witnessing to your friends, even if God says no to your request, remember Psalm 84:11. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Listen, we won't get all of God's good things in this world, in this life. But we'll get them one day. And they will come to us as rewards in heaven for our faithful obedience in spite of what looked like a lot of no answers to our prayers and labors in this world. Our prayers aren't just God's means to good ends in this life. Our prayers are also God's preordained means to His good and His glorious ends for us in the life to come. So let's take a look at some of the different facets of prayer here that Paul outlines for Timothy. He says to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge." Now, let's just stop right there before we even get to the four aspects of prayer. "First of all, then, I urge." Now, we can't overlook the urgency of Paul's instruction here. Why is it so urgent? It's urgent because Paul tells Timothy what his overall mission is in rather drastic terms up in chapter 1, verse 18. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." That's Timothy's overall mission. Wage the good warfare. Fight the good fight, Timothy. Spiritual warfare is Timothy's business. Thus, communicating with God, communing with God in purposeful, intentional, aggressive prayer is Timothy's weapon. And it's Paul's first instruction to Timothy. Now, interestingly, even though Paul gives lots of other instructions to Timothy later on in the rest of the letter, he doesn't label those things 2 Timothy and 3 Timothy, I want you to do this, 4 Timothy, do this. He doesn't do that. And I believe this is Paul's way of saying, look, Timothy, there are lots and lots of things that you need to be doing as you lead this church. You need to make sure that men and women are behaving appropriately towards each other. You need to make sure that you're appointing godly leaders. You need to make sure that you're guarding your doctrine. You need to make sure that you're not rebuking old men sternly, but that you're encouraging them respectfully. You need to make sure that your elder members and your widows are properly cared for. You need to watch yourself around the young women in the church, guard your integrity. On and on and on, and all these things. But Timothy, listen to me. As important as all of these things are, they're to be done against a backdrop and upon the foundation of your and the church's primary activity, prayer. First, then, Timothy, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. There's a lot of overlap between these terms. Some of them are used interchangeably in other passages of Scripture. They all relate very much to the exercise of prayer, of verbal communication and communion with God. But each is significant here. Supplication, first in the lineup. Supplication is the acknowledgement of a very deep felt need. That's what supplication is. I need this. Part of the word supply. I need this. I need this supply. I have this need. I need this. It's an entreaty. It's a desperate appeal from the heart for provision. Supplication comes first because Paul knows that unless and until the heart is engaged in prayer, it isn't really praying. Prayer's a work of heart. And no matter how well supplied we might be, no person, listen to me, no person has any business going to God, praying to God without acknowledging some need. We always all have needs. We're all needy for something from God, always, especially in warfare. I know the Lord's Prayer begins with adoration. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. This blessing of God. This worshipful adoration of God. But man, listen, right after that, we get right into the petitions. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That petition, even though there are others in the Lord's Prayer, that petition is the overarching one. It covers all the bases. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. We don't need to try and press a hard and fast order out of these four, supplication, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving. We don't need to do them in necessarily the order that Paul lists them. But listen, a heartfelt need, a heartfelt appeal to God for some need should always be part of our prayers. God, I need this today. God, I need your grace today. I'm going to have this conversation that I'm not looking forward to. God, I need wisdom today. I've got to make this decision that, and I just don't know which way to turn. Every time, find something. There is something that you need from God. Express it to Him. Engage the heart. Acknowledge your neediness before God, because we all are. Don't just come to God like a buddy and talk about the weather. Lord, it sure is nice today. Thanks, God. You can be thankful for those things. But let Him know what you need. He's a Father. He cares. He has stuff. He likes to share it. And the need might be, I need a sunny day today, Lord. I've prayed that before. I need to see some sunshine today. January, man, February gets long, and I've prayed that. Whatever the need, share it. You see, in battle, spiritual warfare, there's always needs. We need more ammo. We need more protection. We need more armor. What are your needs?
What are the needs of those around you? Are you sharing them with God?
Next, we come to prayers. Prayers, okay. In English, it looks just, okay, it's prayer. That's what we're talking about, prayer. But in Greek, there's a nuanced meaning. The Greek word here carries the meaning of conversation. So supplication is kind of this one direction, Lord, I need, I'm entreating you, Lord. Prayer is where we begin to go back and forth. It's an exchange of wishes. We're letting God know what we need or want, but we're also listening to what He wants for or from us. In warfare, communication's got to be two ways. Communication with central command has got to go two ways. God, our commander, unlike earthly military commanders, our commander knows what we need even before we ask. Isn't that awesome? But yet He wants us to earnestly entreat Him. He wants us to go to Him with our needs. But we have to believe that He's got intel. He's got instructions for our next moves as well. And we've got to approach Him in a spirit that's willing to receive that input. That's praying. That's conversing. It's dialogue. It's not monologue. It's two-way. This is why praying with our Bibles open is so important. I know that you can be driving down the road, and please don't have your Bible on your knee. And you know, we all pray sometimes when we're driving, right? Don't have your Bible or your cell phone Bible open. But listen, when you have those, and I hope you do, have those planned times of prayer, don't even sit down until your Bible's right in front of you and open. And your finger on the page and reading. That's praying. Don't sit down and read a chapter and, oh. Now, Lord, this is what I... No! Leave it open. What do we have here? You can pray anywhere in the Bible. I just happened to flip open to Luke chapter 9. Looking at verse 18. Now it happened that as He was praying alone, the disciples were with Him. And He asked Him, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" Stop. Pray. God, who are people saying? Jesus, who are people saying that You are? Well, Lord, it looks like the disciples had heard lots of different things. Some people thought You were John the Baptist. Some people thought You were Elijah. And then He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus, what's my answer to that? Who am I getting the answer right? Am I giving the answer when I'm asked who I think Jesus is? Am I putting myself in positions and in situations where I could be asked that or where I could give that answer about who You are? Lord, help me to be Your witness wherever I go. Help me to declare who You truly are. Pray that way. My professor at seminary wrote an awesome book, and it's a quick read. It's called Praying the Bible. Donald S. Whitney. Dr. Whitney is big on praying the Bible. Don't mess with praying till God's Word's in front of you. You want to have a conversation with God? Go to where God is speaking. Dr. Whitney, he just says, look, you can pray. And we tend to pray. We're creatures of habit, right? We tend to get into these habits, these modes of praying where we're praying for good things. There's nothing wrong with the things that we're praying for. But we get bored in prayer. And why do we get bored in prayer? Dr. Whitney says it's because we say the same things over and over and over again. You want to pray about the same things? That's great. You want to pray about your effectiveness and your witnessing? Fine. Open up the Bible and let the Bible guide you into praying for that same thing, but in a different way, a fresh way. When we speak, God listens to us. He hears us. When He speaks, we need to listen to Him, and He speaks right here. Third is intercession. Intercession has to do with hitting the mark. Intersection is a related word in the English language. It's this word, this root word in Greek is often set in opposition to the word for sin, which means to miss the mark, as in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Intercession is the opposite of that. It's hitting the mark. Intercession is aligning and realigning our will to God's will. It's all about waiting and discerning from God what attitudes or actions in a given situation will hit rather than miss the mark of righteousness. It's about discerning God's will and how best we're to act as the instrument of His will. Paul wants Timothy to remember, look, Timothy, God isn't making things up as He goes. Okay? He has a will, and He is adhering to a preordained master plan. It isn't the Christian's job to play guessing games with God's will. We have a Bible for a reason. And it shows us God's priorities. What's our business, and what isn't our business? It's all here. When you're unclear about what to do next, man, just keep praying. Keep praying the Bible. Keep doing what God has already made clear to you. That's hitting the mark. And if you're faithful in His Word, He will eventually show you what you're supposed to do next. That's intercession. That's hitting the mark. Lastly, we have thanksgivings. Now, this is straightforward enough. No prayer is complete without a spirit of gratitude to God for His goodness, for His provision, His mercy, His love, His guidance. We're probably all pretty good at thanking God. I know that's the biggest part of my prayers a lot of times is thanksgiving. But do we thank God while we're thanking Him for our blessings, His blessings? Are we thanking God for burdens? Are we thanking Him for brokenness? Are we thanking Him for difficulties? Our prayers, you see, are God's preordained means to His preordained ends. But so are the trials and the tests and the tribulations that He allows to come into our lives. You see, it does no good to despise difficulties in this life when God is all along using them as His means to make us more like Jesus. Paul said that he would all the more gladly boast about his weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest upon him. You see, that's someone, the Apostle Paul, that's someone who had come to see God's means as just as ordained as God's ends. The means aren't random. They're purposeful. Paul urges Timothy to approach God in these four ways, to pray in these ways for kings and for all who are in high positions so that we, the church, might lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified. Plenty of Christians have heeded Paul's instructions but weren't granted to live out peaceful and quiet lives of dignity as we might think of it in this earth. No. Paul himself was beheaded by the very emperor to whom he had preached the gospel. He didn't live out a peaceful and quiet life. Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1500s, was burned at the stake by Bloody Mary in England after courageously withdrawing his forced recantations of Bible doctrine. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you've heard of him? Well-known, faithful Lutheran in Nazi Germany who loved his country and no doubt prayed for his Nazi captors, but they drug him out and hung him in the middle of the night, literally just hours before the Allies liberated his prison camp. He didn't live out a peaceful and quiet life. Whatever the immediate outcome of our prayers for everyday people or for kings and rulers, whether for our earthly good or for our eternal good, Paul says this is good and this is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Our prayers matter, folks. Our prayers do things. They change things because the same God who ordains the things that our prayers do and change ordains our prayers as the means of those doings and changings. Get busy praying. Don't miss out on the action. Church, are we going to lift up our prayers and let our supplications and our intercessions and our thanksgivings be God's means to God's ends, whatever the immediate earthly outcome for us? Are we going to be willing to do that? Will we offer ourselves to the service of God and of the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who Paul says gave himself as a ransom for all? Prayer can be nothing but a formality unless it is rooted in faith. It has to start with faith. Faith's got to be there. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the blood of Christ for salvation, for forgiveness of sins. Without that, don't bother praying. Just words. It's just words. If you have faith in Jesus, I'd like for you to stand with me right now. If you have faith in Jesus, we're going to close today in a different way. We're going to begin praying. We're going to pray for some things out loud, audibly, all of us together. And in a few minutes, we'll leave. I want us to begin praying. If you have an info sheet, and I have one here, I'd like for you to take this and turn to the backside. Here's some more up here. If anyone needs one, come and get them. Spencer, hand these out to people. We're going to turn to the backside. We have a prayer list on our info sheet. It's there every week, but we don't walk through it each week. And we're going to do that as we dismiss today. I noted on there health needs, needs in the world, global needs, local needs around us here, national needs. I'd like to just audibly, and I'll kind of direct us when to move on to the next category, but I'd like just to lift your voices in prayer for these things. I'll begin, and you follow suit.
Says, and they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Oh God, would you rescue those who are sick, physically weak? Lord, I pray that you would rescue them so that they might thank you and give you praise for your unfailing love, your wonderful deeds. Now, church, let's pray for these global needs. Workers are few, and we see that too, Lord. So we pray Lord of the harvest, please send workers into the harvest field. Send workers into our harvest field here locally. Send workers, Lord, into the harvest fields of the nations where billions languish in spiritual darkness. Bring the gospel to them, Lord. Let us participate as fully as we can in that endeavor. Lord, today we lift up also our sister church, Philadelphia Bible Church, pastor. We pray that you would give them a fervent commitment to the Word of God. Grow. Pray that you would help us to be disciples. Church on the national scale, let's pray for all cultural shifts and political movements and machinations that are at work in this election year. Let's pray. Lift your voices for those in political leadership. Tom, if you would come and close us, dismiss us in prayer. Continue in that spirit of prayer, church.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for this lesson today, Lord, prayer. We all have needs, Lord. We all have some petition, desires. We might not want to share them with you, Lord, but we really care, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to bring forth this community of believers here. To be a praying church. Lord, when we pray, you intercession with us, Lord, that you, Lord, bring forth your will in our lives. And we're very thankful for that. Because your will is for us to know you through your Son Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, that through this intercession and prayer, Lord, that you would sustain this church and maybe reach out to the community. And go forth with the gospel. And more intercession and supplication will take place through your prayer in this community. And it will be no more. I just thank you so much for this message today, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would focus on it. The four aspects of prayer. And what does prayer do? And I just pray, Lord, that you continue to work for this church body. Lord, and we'd be able to spread your gospel. And you would be a blessing and you would be glorified throughout this community and throughout the world. I just thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him is how we have intercession with you. He is the one that had torn the veil with you and crucified on the cross, opening a gateway to you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we can use this as a remembrance, Lord, that we can always communicate with you. We can always communicate. We thank you so much for that grace, love, and mercy that you sent to us. So Jesus, in my prayer.
Amen.
Can I just share something really quick? Because I know God is like telling me, and I just want to share this because it's about prayer and how quick he can answer you. And it could be the simplest prayer. I was coming out of Dr. Saylor's office one day, and they have a physical therapy office, and I used to work at one for 3 years. And there was this patient that I would chit-chat with, you know, frequently. And for some reason, he came to my mind. And I was like, wow, he was there for so long. What was his name? You know, because you have so many patients there. I'm like, well, I bet he would remember my name. I'm like, God, just please help me remember his name, because I just feel like I just should remember. But I didn't remember at that time, that day. And then I forgot about it. The very next morning, I am driving to meet him. And I turn on the radio, and I'm like, I don't want to listen to that. started to bring it, because I'm going to cry a little bit away from this, even though I know God is always in my heart. But he revealed to me that quick that you ask with all of your heart, he will answer you. It may not be exactly like you said that you thought it was going to be, but it will be amazing. So I needed to share that with you guys.
Thanks for sharing, Jennifer. He ordains the ends and he ordains the means. Don't forget that. Have a wonderful week, everybody.